Welcome, welcome. Lovely to be with you again on Sunday, the 30th of August. I have to keep reminding myself of dates. And it is exciting, isn't it? We're coming to the end of the holidays. And of course, our thoughts and prayers must be with the children returning to school, for their families and for their teachers, for their safety and for their joy in the new term. I think some of them have a few days left of the holiday, and let's pray that that's lovely too. And we have our last, as the diocese calls them, off the peg sermons. The Reverend Canon Richard Andrews is preaching for us today. He tackles the issue of suffering head on in his sermon, and I want you to listen to it really carefully, actually, and I would be interested in your views. I think it is a question we all of us struggle with. I want to kick off today straight away with part of our Romans reading.
Romans 12, 9 to 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honour. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer.
All of Romans is fantastic, but chapter 12 really sings. St. Paul has got massively into his stride, and he speaks with such authority, such challenge. The words are there for us. Do we love genuinely? Do we show honour to one another? And is that a fake thing, or is that a real thing? Are we ardent in spirit? I can say I have certainly lagged in zeal of late. Do we rejoice in hope? Do we persevere in prayer? Let us bring before God those things that this reading has challenged us on, those things for which we are sorry and with which we want his help. And we say together, Lord our God, in our sin we have avoided your call. Our love for you is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Have mercy on us, deliver us from judgment, bind up our wounds and revive us. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In a moment we're going to sing, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You, a hymn I think St. Paul would approve of. But let's first listen to the rest of that reading.
Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for that is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, word, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Jesus foretells his death and resurrection from Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, says Peter in the verses which precede this morning's gospel and which we heard last week. And Jesus gives Peter the assurance that he will be the rock on which the church is to be built. But within a short while, in today's gospel, Jesus is saying to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Strong stuff. Perhaps we are left feeling a bit aggrieved on Peter's behalf. Jesus describes his pending suffering and death, to which Peter replies, "No, Lord, this must never happen to you." Peter was only, at the end of the day, showing a loyal and affectionate concern for Jesus' well-being, and he gets his head bitten off as a consequence. Here in front of him was the man he had just affirmed as the promised Messiah, come to re-establish God's kingdom and reign, come to herald a new age, bringing release for the people, freedom, love, joy, peace, harmony. And here Jesus predicts his own demise, suffering at the hands of the authorities and death. No wonder Peter responds as he does, and no wonder he is confused, because it is confusing, not just for Peter, of course, but for us as well. Now, time was when August was the media's silly season, when the news was less stressful and more trivial, because everyone was on holiday, so real news was in short supply. But not so, of course, this August. Not for the residents of Beirut, not for those caught up in the first train crash in the UK with passenger fatalities since 2007, not for those A-level students for whom the past 2 or 3 weeks has been such a stressful time, or for the universities who are trying to deal with the consequences of that, not for the residents of Leicester or Greater Manchester or all those other areas which are caught up in local lockdown restrictions, not for those of us who made hasty holiday arrangements only to be disrupted again with new quarantine rules, not for those coming off furlough wondering if there is still a job to come back to, and of course, not least, not those who have lost loved ones to coronavirus and health workers who put themselves at risk on a daily basis still. And I could go on, but it's no silly season for any of us this year, just a lot of people dealing with stress and anxiety, a lot of people wondering why me, why us, why them, why now. God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you. The fruits of God's kingdom do seem very far away sometimes when we look around us and see the suffering and misery in the world. We, like Peter, stand aghast at the fact that God's kingdom, bringing an end to pain and sorrow, should come about at so great a cost. The Jews expected God to intervene. Perhaps the disciples couldn't understand why he didn't. And that's a sentiment which is echoed by very many people also today. If this is God fulfilling his promises, he has a pretty funny way of showing it. But then, we always have to guard against treating God like a fairy godmother who is expected to take the pain away. Instead, Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." In this incident in the Gospel, in Peter's recognition of Jesus as the promised Messiah, followed closely by the scene where Peter stands open-mouthed and incredulous as Jesus indicates what is to follow, here lies the mystery and the paradox of the Gospel. The dramatic tension between the promised outcome and the method by which it is to come about. On the face of it, it seems the complete antithesis of everything promised in the New Age. Pain and suffering frightens people. Suffering is the thing by which we are often most scandalised and about which we are most likely to shout at God, for which, in fact, we're most likely to reject God altogether. How can it happen? Why does God allow it? What have I done? These and other similar statements every minister hears time and time again in situations of human tragedy. But of course, our common sense and our own experience tells us that suffering, or the absence of it, is not connected to how good or bad a life we lead. That flies in the face of reality, even if our instinctive sense of natural justice tells us that that's the way it ought to be. But our faith is founded not upon simple obedience to a set of rules with punishments for not complying. And even if there are times when we can grow spiritually through the experience of suffering, I don't believe either that it's ever the case that God actually intends us to suffer as a way of bringing about some greater good by hidden purposes which we are not given to understand. Our faith is founded on the unconditional love of God, who never wills or intends that we should suffer, and on the free will and freedom of action which God bestows on us as a natural consequence of his love. A world created out of God's love is a world in which the possibility of suffering seems to be an inevitable consequence, partly through the risks which follow from the freedom God gives to humanity, and partly through the world's natural limitations. The world is not perfect, but it is the only world we have. And it's pointless to ask questions about why God didn't create a world which is different from this one. This is the one that we've got. A different world would simply not be the world we know, not governed by the natural law which we know, not governed by the same laws of cause and effect. In a different world, inevitably, human nature would be something different from what we are and know it to be. The fact is that we are what we are. God has created this world and human beings for what they are. God works within the boundaries determined by the size and shape of the world he has made and the limitations which that imposes on it. Think now what a world with no possibility of suffering would mean. The implications of it. It would be a world where we would have no free will, no freedom of action. We would not be human at all, simply puppets on a stage. It would not be an existence worth having. So our answer to suffering, which of course can never be wholly satisfactory or easily trip off the tongue, which would just be too trite. No, our answer lies not in God allowing or preventing suffering, but in the absolute assurance that when it does happen, God knows, God cares, and God works to redeem it. And this is precisely where we find the cross of Christ and why we are called to take up ours as well. One thing which is for certain is that in his love for his creation, God never gives up or leaves us to suffer alone. Only when we discover that can we learn to live with ourselves and to live with God. And to learn to love ourselves and others as unconditionally as God loves us. Amen.
The Quakers have a phrase, holding people in the light, I will hold you in the light. And in a way, it is like us saying, I will pray for you. But the imagery is very powerful and it almost becomes a physical thing. As we sing this next hymn together, I'd like you to turn the palms of your hands upwards and imagine holding the people that Canon Richard spoke of in his sermon, those people who are suffering at the moment, as well bringing into your hands and holding in the light those people who you grieve for, who you know are suffering at this time. Let us sing together.
Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed on us. Thank you for all the times you have laughed with us, cheered with us, and sat with us. Thank you for all the times you have guided us, supported us, and held us in the palm of your hand.
Heavenly Father, we pray for our churches and our leaders, especially those who are struggling under the current restrictions. Strengthen their faith, carry them, or walk beside them. Grant them wisdom in all their decisions and give them your peace, peace that only you can give. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we bring before you our nation with all its strivings and discontent. Help those who are entrusted with running our country to listen to one another, move forward in decision making, not for themselves but for the country, leading by example with grace and truth. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, please give the gift of your peace to those who suffer at this time, and if it is your will, guide them back to happiness. We pray that you will guide and embrace those that have left us to be with you, and ask that you comfort those left behind who mourn. As life is a balance, we give thanks to you for all the new lives who have come into this world, and pray that you watch over them as they begin to discover this wonderful world of yours. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
And now we all join in together and say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, my lovelies, I hope that the first few days of September are truly blessed ones for you. Next week, I am planning something a little bit different because I think we need something vigorous and cheering. So it could be a disaster, but if it is, I'm sure you'll let me know kindly. In the meantime, shall we together receive God's blessing? May Christ's holy, healing, and enabling spirit be with you and guide you on your way at every change and turn. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and those for whom you pray, now and always. Amen. We're going to finish with a great hymn through which, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, may our courage be stirred up for what lies ahead. Go well.